Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, and of our indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul the Apostle writes in Ephesians chapter 1 of the blessings which flow from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. God condescends. God condescends. He comes down. He, in a sense, wants to communicate on our level in coming down and condescends in eternal covenant of love and from the riches of his grace and glory to adopt, redeem, reveal his will, and by his power save his people from their sins, all to the praise of the glory of his grace. We read that. If we were to take our Bibles and read Ephesians 1, we would see those things to be true. However, to magnify God's glory and humble man the sinner, the apostle in chapter 2, 1 to 3, explains the depths of depravity to which man has fallen and walks, and therefore convincingly displays man's utter inability to save himself in these three verses that were read in your hearing. Wanted, dead or alive. Now don't let your minds wander to a lot of Westerns. Wanted, dead or alive. Either way, justice demands satisfaction from all sinners. The justice of God, either way, demands satisfaction from all sinners. God has business with every sinner, whether alive or dead, whether in Christ or out of Christ. God has business with every soul of man that he has created. 2 Timothy chapter 4 begins with these words, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom. And for today, let me insert a different charge to that verse. The charge today to each soul here to repent and believe in Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures. A true friend is not afraid to speak hard things to you. And I come with the best of friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, his love in my heart. And I come to you today and plead with you that today I come to bring this message and love for your never dying souls. This morning I want us to see three things from these three verses. First of all, man is born spiritually dead. Man is born dead spiritually. Secondly, I want us to see and consider the pilgrimage of the walking dead. It's one thing to be born dead spiritually. It's another thing how we live that out, how we are like the walking dead. And then finally, I want us to be encouraged that there is hope for man the sinner who is born dead in trespasses and sins. Man is born spiritually dead. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Though alive physically, man enters into this world spiritually stillborn, dead. Are you alive or dead? Are you dead or alive? I believe all of you to be alive physically, correct? But are you alive spiritually? This is the eternal question God puts to man, the sinner. Are you alive in Christ? Are you united to Christ by His life, His perfect life of obedience, and by His sin-bearing death and His resurrection? Are you alive spiritually in Christ? What is the cause of death for man? The cause of death for man and for all mankind is our trespasses and sins. Our trespasses and sins bring us to the cause of death. Because of the sin and trespasses of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and our own sin and trespasses, men, women, boys, and girls are born into this world spiritually dead. We begin this world inheriting Adam's imputed sin, and Adam's sin nature is conferred to us. We begin this world in the womb with a bad record and a bad heart. Concerning God, concerning the things of God, concerning Christ and the work of Christ, concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apple of His eye, His bride, concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, concerning the word and the lost in the world, how many people have a cold heart for God? These are symptoms of being spiritually dead. How many people have a cold heart for God? How many people have empty hands that are not willing or slack in doing the work of God that He has called us to as His people? How many people have feet that are unfamiliar with the ways of God, with the knowledge of God, of His being, and of His economy of the universe, His sovereignty in the universe, and our responsibility to know the ways of God? Are we unfamiliar to them? How many have a tongue without praise and prayer to God in the world today? How many who have ears deaf to Christ and His preaching the Word of God through His preachers? The symptoms of being born spiritually dead seem to be epidemic in our world to me. To be born into this world spiritually dead means that we are disconnected from communion with God. Disconnected from communion with God because we are spiritually born dead in transgression and sin. What is the soul of man? I was encouraged this morning that a response in Sunday school was given from one of the catechism answers. What is the soul of man? The soul of man is all of me that should know and love God, simple catechism says. And that's true. The soul of man is that part of man created to know God, to love God, and have communion with God. It is a vacuum when it comes into this world because of inherited bad heart and bad record. At birth, the life of God is not in the soul of man. And yet we do what? We try to satisfy the longings and the desires and our aspirations. We try to satisfy that vacuum of the soul of man with all kinds of things that just don't fit there. It's been said, and it may be Pascal, I can't remember, but the soul of man is a God-shaped vacuum. Only He can fit it and fill it and satisfy it. At birth, the life of God is not in the soul of man. Man, the sinner, being dead in trespasses in sins, lives a half-life, alive physically, but dead spiritually, in soul and to God. Alive in sin is to be dead to God. It's a half-life. It's not the life that our first parents lived before they transgressed God. They had communion with God. They walked with God. God met with them regularly. They were pleased to be in paradise with God. They had no fear of God. They were not ashamed of their nakedness. They had communion with God, and all was lost through one transgression entering into the world. And from that, death has proceeded to all men, because all men are dead in trespasses and sins and have a bad record and a bad heart to them. Man the sinner may be described as the walking dead, walking physically alive, but walking dead in their soul, alive in the body, but dead in the soul and dead to God. And there are no exceptions here in our passage here. These three verses, particularly verses 2 and 3, speak of the all-inclusiveness of mankind here. And speak of the all-inclusiveness to mankind is particularly important in this letter to the church at Ephesus, because this was one of the early churches of Jesus Christ that have gathered together as Jew and Gentile. And there couldn't be anything more foreign and more hostile and more in opposition to one another than Jew and Gentile, and yet they are together in Christ here. There are no exceptions. Paul, a Jew, is writing to the church of Gentiles and Jews. A couple of things I want you to observe grammatically here. Observe the pronominal subject change. You know what a pronoun is, right? I, you, we. Observe the pronominal subject change in verse 1, and you, in verse 2, and you, and then come to verse 3, and among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh. Paul is saying here in the first two verses, he's speaking to the Gentiles, and then he includes all of the Jews as well by speaking of himself. We too all as Jews. Not just the Gentiles in this church, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well in the world today. All of mankind are dead in our trespasses and sins, and God has business with us, whether dead or alive, concerning our sin and concerning His judgment. Man's ruination in sin is not a pretty picture. We read some of that from Romans 9. We could turn to Romans 3 and see that long list from the Psalms of the ruination of man there, quoted from Psalm over and over and over. And the doxology of that, which is to the glory of God's righteousness and holiness, is that every mouth may be closed and become accountable to God for their sins. Man's ruination in sin is not a pretty picture, but Paul says, let's take a look at it. And so let's do that as we move into verse 2. Consider the pilgrimage of the walking dead. We see that in verses 2 and 3. We might think of four things that are spoken of here with reference to steps. If you walk, you take a step, don't you? I mean, that's what walking is. It's step by step, isn't it? And there's four steps here to the pilgrimage of the walking dead in this verse, beginning with verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, following the world and all of its fallenness and apostasy from God and all of its worldliness. We might summarize this and say that as we are born into this world, we have associated with bad company. Bad company. not wholesome company, not healthy company, not company that honors God and loves God, but a bad company, walking what? Walked according to the course of this world. We are engaged with bad company. And even as the rest of all of mankind, we bring this all together. And yet people would say, in response to your objection of your own children walking with bad company from the world or whatever, people will say, how can it be wrong when everyone is doing it? So let's join the bad company and engage in all of its impurity in this world. We are engaged as we're born into this world, being dead in trespasses and sins. We are engaged with bad company. Well, it gets worse. This just gets worse the deeper we go as along these four steps. The second step we can read there as we continue on in verse 2. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working. The prince of the power of the air, of the spirit is now working. We would understand that to be the devil and all of his demons. Prince of the power of the air. We saw before as we walk in our deadness and soul, we are walking with bad company, but we are also following a bad authority. If we're under Satan's power, we are under a bad authority. John Calvin said, Satan is the executioner to punish man's ingratitude. And we can look back to Eden and we can see the ingratitude of Adam and Eve. For all of the glory of Eden was given to them, minus one thing, one prohibition. They could not be content when what? They were in bad company and they were submitting to bad authority, and that of the tempter, the evil one in the garden. People will say, regarding this bad authority, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? You've heard that, right? How can it be wrong when it feels so right? It feels so right to sexual immorality, to lying and stealing and coveting and breaking the Sabbath day, having other gods before the true and living God, and idols and all kinds of things. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? And after all, how can this be a bad authority when what? It's legal in my country. It's legal in my state. I have a license to sin. I have a license to walk in my sin. We consider a third step. We've seen a bad company and a bad authority, and now we see a bad record here. And end of verse 2, it says, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. A bad record. Disobedience is a bad record, isn't it? You know, somewhere there's a record of all my traffic violations. There's not that many, but there's enough. There's a record. Disobeying the traffic laws. I have a record that is bad with respect to driving. I would imagine we all do, right? That's why I picked that. We have a bad record. Notice it says here, you formerly walked. And the sons of disobedience are in view here. The walking dead are known by their fruit in this bad company and bad authority with a bad record, and they're known by that as being called what here? Sons of disobedience. We move down to pick up some more of this in verse 3. It says there that living for the lust of the flesh, and as well, secondly, a second source, indulging in selfish desires. Think about there, I just read verse 3 again. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Source number one, the flesh, by nature is what in our confession in chapter 6, paragraph 4? By nature, man is inclined to all evil and disposed to all evil, it says there. We have a willful disposition. We have an extreme proclivity to sin. Having a bad heart with bad company that we're keeping under a bad authority and a bad record. We can think about this here too, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And as we think about the importance of the mind, Chris Lundgaard in his book, The Enemy Within, thank you. We just finished reading that, but it's a blank. The Enemy Within. Chris Lundgaard in his book speaks about the mind as the sentinel of the soul. It's like in Israel, and it's like today in other cultures, and maybe here as well. If there's a soldier here, you've probably experienced this. There are people who are lookouts. They're on the watchtowers. They are the first line of defense, anything getting into the city. And they're always to be what? Attentive and observant and on the alert for the enemy. And the mind should be that way. But yet the mind that we are born with into this world conceives of sin, imagines of sin, is given to change, the scripture speaks of. That we are given to change our mind. And we don't make good choices when we do not have the Spirit of God in us. Given to change. Given to change especially to something new. We are neophytes. We are lovers of the new things. We might think of this mind. We think about our thoughts. But we also could think about as well the desires of the flesh being our words and our deeds. The mind thinketh and the mouth speaks, and then we act as well upon these things. There's a progression here. And so not only is our pilgrimage as the walking dead, but that we have a bad company, a bad authority, a bad record, but we also have the worst for last. The enemy within. You know, the mind is looking at the things on the outside, but there's enough sin inside of us. The worst for last, by God's sight of our stillborn nature, God declares us to be what? Children of wrath. What more horrifying label to place upon God's image bearer than to be a child of wrath? Even as the rest, Jews and Gentiles, the whole world under Adam's federal headship, born into this world, initiated, conceived, and delivered into this world as a child of wrath. And this would be the bad heart. Not only the bad company, the bad authority, the bad record, but the bad heart that we have. By nature. By what's inside of us, by what rules us in our will that is defiled and fallen, in our knowledge that is defiled and corrupted, by our corrupt heart, by our incovertes se, I can't say the Latin today, that we are turned inward upon ourselves as sinners. A great picture of this is the Wizard of Oz. When the Wicked Witch of the West, what leads to her demise, her death? They throw water on her. And I'm shrinking. And she's just turning in on herself, isn't she? Decrepit, shriveling, shrinking in upon herself. And that's what sin does to us. It becomes all about us, doesn't it? The bad heart is spoken of here, I believe, by this, by nature, children of wrath. And this brings us to the enmity that we have in our lives, being dead in our transgressions and sins. An enmity and war that is personal. As children of wrath, we fight against God. There is a personal cause for our fighting against God, our sins. And there is a personal effect, response from God, God's judgment and wrath upon the children of wrath. But as well, there's a most important personal need for us, been provided by God, and that's reconciliation by Christ's life and death. And thus we move to consider thirdly and finally, there is hope for man the sinner who is born dead in trespasses and sins. There is hope for all peoples. And where do you see this hope here, Pastor? Well, we already observed the pronouns that include you, Gentiles, and we, Paul himself and the Jews, so all mankind. But let's observe the verbs and their past tense here. Because Paul is writing in the past tense, verse 1, and you were dead. Well, what are they now? They're alive, as he speaks of in chapter 1. In verse 2, in which you formerly walked. That's past tense, isn't it? That's formerly. That's a precursor to where they are at now. Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived. And so there's the hope. The hope is that they are not what they used to be. And when we are not what we used to be, dead in sin and dead to God, then we are alive in Christ. Because only Christ can make us new men, make us a new creation in Christ. Jesus came into this world to bring life to all who would believe. He said, I have come to give you abundant life. And that's been interpreted a whole lot of ways, but I think it's very simple. To make you the whole man you were intended to be. To take not only your body that is living, but to bring life to your soul. That you are a whole man. That you are truly human. That you have genuine humanness in the whole of man. New life for the body and soul. It was an anonymous poet in J.C. Ryle's great track, Alive or Dead. It's a short 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 line. He only lives who lives to God. He only lives who lives to God. He only lives who lives to God. Do not surrender any longer your body or your soul as a slave of sin to unrighteousness, as one who has placed all of their confidence in Christ alone, as one who has turned from your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been given being a new creation in Christ, loves and lives for Christ. Do not surrender any longer your body or your soul as a slave to sin for unrighteousness, but surrender your body and soul as a bondservant of Christ Jesus for righteousness. You know, the interesting thing about this is dead people don't feel themselves to be dead. That's true physically, and that's true spiritually as well. I walked the face of this earth for almost 23 years. And I didn't know I was spiritually dead. And people, it wasn't because I didn't hear the Word of God. I did. It wasn't because I didn't see a new creation before me and people in the church that I was attending going from death to life. People don't think or feel themselves to be dead. If you don't think of yourself as at one time or now as dead in trespasses and sins, that is only proof that you are the walking dead. If you have not had an experience that says, I recognize that I was once dead in my soul and dead in trespasses and sins and dead to having communion with God, but now I am alive in Christ and I have the fruits of that and the assurance of that by the work of the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiastes 9:5 kind of supports this argument about dead people don't think or feel themselves to be dead. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, "For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything. Nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten." You might be sitting here thinking today, well, this all sounds nice. This all sounds like pie in the sky, maybe. You can believe that if you want to, or I'll wait. But let me remind you what is so special about Orthodox, biblical Christianity. There's a lot of things that could be said. But the fact that your God, the God of the living and the dead, is the sovereign creator, is the righteous judge, and he is your only savior. To hear those words which many in this world and in the ages past have never heard of Jesus Christ is a great blessing of God's kindness and providence to you that should lead you to repentance. Christ is the best friend a sinner can ever have. You might have your BFFs, but Christ better be the best of the best. He alone is Lord over the dead and the living, Romans 14:9 says. Sinners who are dead in sin and are living under the wrath of God. Hell is real. It is not fictional. If there is no hell, there is no corresponding heaven. For the Bible would be false, wouldn't it? Because it speaks of both. Christ spoke of both. The gospel is the best and only double cure for what ails you in your bad record of offenses and transgressions against God's holy righteousness. It's the only best and double cure, not just for your bad record, but for your bad heart as well. As we read from Titus, wonderful, wonderful passage that exalts regeneration, doesn't it? Baptism does not save us. The Lord's Supper does not save us. Good works don't save us. There's nothing other than the blood and righteousness of Christ applied to us in a new heart through regeneration that can save us. Only God saves sinners by Christ alone, through faith alone. And you may be, okay, you've convinced me of some things about Christianity and how special it is and how I am providentially blessed to live in a day and age and in a country and a time, even right now, to hear have the gospel preached to me. But I'm young. I'm young. You know, youth is eternal, isn't it? Right? Youth is eternal. We seem to think that way. And all of these extreme sports certainly seems to kind of say that to me in some way. But I call you today, do not wait 1 minute longer to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In war, if any of you or all of you were ever to be in war, if you surrender early, your life ought to be spared, right? In war, if you surrender early, your life ought to be spared. But if you fight to the end and will not lay down arms, what will happen? There will be no grace and no mercy, but only death for you. We have millions and millions of testimonies of that, of men and women, young men as well. But as a sinner fighting against the Holy Almighty, if you fight to the end, there will be no grace and no mercy for you, but only death. But if you surrender early in true repentance, which is a gift of God, and in true faith, which is a gift of God, you will receive grace and mercy and eternal life. I always relish and cherish and treasure the verses in Scripture, Old and New Testament, that speak about that my hope in Christ in my hope in Christ, I will never be disappointed. This life is filled with disappointments, isn't it? But that's not to be our focus, is it? We have looked a long, hard time as we've thought about sin, because that's the passages before us today. But I wanted to remind you that we should always glance at sin, not trying to minimize it, but we should glance at sin in comparison to our gaze upon Jesus Christ as a believer. Yes, we should look at our sin. Yes, we should glance at our sin, but we should gaze upon Christ. And to gaze upon Christ, who has said numerous times in his word, whoever places his hope in me will never be disappointed. Psalm 22, 4 through 5, you can write these down. Romans 5, 5. Romans 9, 33. Romans 10, 11. 1 Peter 2, 6. And there are other verses, I am sure, that use synonyms and speak contextually as well, that you will never be disappointed with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As we close this morning, I close with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, that even in this hour this could possibly be fulfilled. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And you have heard the word of God in the gospel today. Don't wait. Don't wait. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have revealed these truths to us. As many here may be believers, may we take great comfort and great encouragement and knowing that our hope in Christ, that we will never be disappointed. And that Christ is the best friend a sinner can ever have. And we all qualify as that sinner. Apply these things not just to our minds, but our hearts. Bring life where there's death. Bring perseverance in the faith where some may be struggling. And lead us to grander thoughts of you and more zealous in pursuing our personal holiness as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.